If you would turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. As I mentioned, Pastor Nate is going to be speaking from the end of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, but we're going to read together Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 23 and then on through verse 29. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise.
A technical aside, I don't have that microphone on anymore, so I'll just be using this. The fancy over-ear microphone was catching on my beard, and we just had to get rid of it. Some would say I should just get rid of my beard. I grew it years ago with the idea that it would make me look older because I was tired of people thinking I was a teenager when I was taking youth on trips and so forth. And a few weeks ago, my wife and I were working in a program at the high school, and three high school girls, the topic of my age came up, and they guessed 35, 37, and 40. Those were their three guesses. I'm 31. So, and later that same day, an older gentleman was talking to me about my age, and, you know, in your mid-30s is what he said to me. So, maybe it's time to shave it off, but I really didn't like it at first, but it grew on me. I want to take a couple minutes and talk about some opportunities that are coming up here on Sunday nights over the first few months of the year and throughout 2019. We have if you've got your bulletin, there's three different boxes on the one panel that talk about Calvary Together, growth groups, and grace groups. The idea behind each of those is to target a different area of need in our church body. But one of the things that we hear over and over again from people is that they are longing for deeper relationships, that they don't know. We have two services, so people in the 8:30 service don't necessarily know all the people in the 11 o'clock service and vice versa. And so there's a desire to have relationships, to know people, and to be a stronger body together. So as we talked about that and thought about how could we enhance that, these are some of the ideas that we've come to together. Specifically, next Sunday night is a service that we're calling Calvary Together. It's communion followed by a meal, and just with the idea that we can come together to take communion together in unity and then to share some fellowship time together. That service is going to be crafted to be suited for all ages. A lot of music, testimonies, that sort of thing, and it'll be short. We're shooting for 45 minutes. So it'll be palatable to the young. And because we're starting at 5 o'clock, all of those opportunities give you the chance to come and to get home and to get your children to bed or whatever you've got to do at a decent hour. So for people like me at this phase of life that I'm in, being home a little before 8 sounds really nice. And so if that's been an issue for you in the past, for being able to do anything on Sunday night, we're hoping that moving to 5 o'clock will help some more people be able to participate. So Calvary Together is to bring us together, to fellowship together, and so that you can have conversations with some people that you might not normally interact with. The same thing is true with our growth groups. That's an educational Bible study opportunity, but it's also to give us a chance to rub shoulders with and learn together with a different set of people than you might normally do that with. And then grace groups, those are our home prayer meetings, and there is the process of sharing our needs to each other and then lifting each other up in prayer. From my experience here the past couple years as we've done that, has been a very good strengthening bond between those people as we understand each other's needs and we can pray for them then and continue to pray for them and even come alongside and support them as they go through difficulties. So I want you to take advantage of all those opportunities. But if you don't want to, take advantage of one of them. So there, you don't have to come to all of them, but you can come to one of them or two of them or whatever works for your schedule. I'm not telling you to not come to church, but I am telling you, you can come anytime you want to. Does that make sense? So don't tell Pastor Hickson when he comes back that I said you don't have to come. We'd love for you to come to everything, but if you can't, come to something. So there's a sign-up sheet through the doors there on the table for Calvary Together food, and there's a sign-up sheet for the growth group Bible studies. You don't have to sign up to come to Calvary Together, but if you want to help out with food, please sign up. So don't worry about it if you don't sign up. We want you to come. There'll be plenty for you to eat. But if you're the kind of person who likes to bring food, please sign up. The sign-up sheet for growth groups and Calvary Together will be coming around to some of the Sunday school classes, so you might have an opportunity to sign up there. But in any event, it'll be in the lobby before and after the services here. All right. Well, our passage today does come from Ephesians. I just dumped a whole lot of water in the pulpit. And there's a microphone. So do what you've got to do. Wow. Okay. I don't want to get electrocuted. Am I going to get electrocuted? Okay. Well, as I've had opportunity, I've been preaching through the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians starts out in the first couple of chapters talking about the mystery of the gospel. The fact that God, who has existed outside of time, chose people like us to be saved, drew us to salvation while we were yet sinners. He chose us and he saved us. While we were dead in sin, he drew us to himself. Thank you.
Morning again.
Pastors have to do a variety of things, so I appreciate your janitorial. So, that's chapter 3 and 4 of Ephesians. Chapter 1 and 2 talk about the mystery of the gospel. Chapter 3 and 4 talk about the mystery of the unity of the church. The fact that the gospel brings together people of diverse backgrounds, and it's supposed to bring us all together into a body that works together, that lives together, that grows together. And it's supposed to do that in a way that the world looks at and can't understand, a way that the world looks at and marvels at in a way that points to Christ. So the church comes together with these diverse backgrounds, and then Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 talk about how we're supposed to actually do that, how we're supposed to actually bear with one another, how we're supposed to relate to each other and submit to each other. Chapter 5 gives us some general commands about bad characteristics that we're supposed to put off and positive traits that we're supposed to adopt that will help us interact together. And then the end of chapter 5 talks about husband and wife relationships and the importance of strong marriages that will make a strong church. And then the beginning of chapter 6 talks about parents and children and the submission that needs to happen there. And then today we're going to be looking at Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, which talks about masters and slaves. So we submit to Jesus. Each of us submits to Jesus. We submit to each other. Husbands and wives, There's mutual submission. Wives submit to husbands. And in the home, children submit to their parents. I want to take a moment and read together Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. As I studied that passage and looked at the variety of commentaries that I had, it struck me that most of the commentaries just jump directly to applying this passage to employees and bosses. And while I think that's a healthy way to apply these biblical truths to our current day, it's also important to address the overarching issue here, which is slavery. This passage talks about slavery, and it talks about slavery in a way that's a little uncomfortable to some extent. So we need to address, from my perspective, the question of what does the Bible say about slavery? Does the Bible teach that slavery is okay? Our initial reaction to that is slavery bad, freedom good. So the Bible must not, the Bible can't teach that slavery is okay. Because slavery is bad. It's not quite that simple. First of all, we need to talk about what is a slave. We need to clarify that. The Bible uses multiple terms for slaves, like slave and servant and bondservant, and they all mean a little bit different things. But generally speaking, a slave is a human being who serves another human without reasonable compensation, and with considerable restriction to personal autonomy. So a slave is a human being who serves another human being without reasonable compensation and with considerable restriction to personal autonomy. That's a pretty broad definition intentionally. So it can cover all of the biblical words for slave and servant and bondservant. When we're talking about those things, one distinction to make is we're not talking about Downton Abbey kind of people in service. We're not talking about employees. We're talking about people who are in bondage, people who are being forced to do labor. So let's take a few moments and go through history, go through the Bible, and talk about what the history of slavery has been through God's word. By the time of Abraham, a few chapters into the Bible, slavery is established. There isn't a point in the Bible where it says, and slavery began, but by the time of Abraham, it was a well-established norm. Abraham had slaves, and his children had slaves. The patriarchs all had a lot of slaves. All of the ancient civilizations that we have knowledge of practiced slavery. So it was an established norm of those societies. We know that the nation of Israel was in slavery in Egypt and were slaves for 400 years there. And we have the story of how they sought freedom and were delivered from slavery. And then in the Old Testament, in Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, God gives his people the law, and quite a bit of the law has to do with how slaves were to be treated, how slaves and masters were supposed to interact together. And some of those things sound pretty backward to us as we see them, laws about slavery, but really the standards that God gave them were pretty radical for the time. years later, after the Israelites had been in the Promised Land and had the kingdom of Israel established, they were once again, because of their sin, captured and taken into slavery to the Assyrians and Babylonians, and were slaves for a number of years there. They were returned from slavery to the land of Israel and remained under subjection, not exactly slavery, but they were subjected to the people, to the Roman Empire. So when Jesus was speaking to those people, they weren't slaves in the sense that we're talking about, but they were in subjection. And then the New Testament books, the epistles, like Ephesians that we're looking at today, they were written to a culture that was steeped in slavery. The Greek and Roman culture was very slave-driven. Some of those people in those cultures were slaves by choice, in that they sold themselves or sold their families even into slavery in order to pay off a debt or to provide security and safety for their family. So there were those instances where there was a slave who sold themselves. There was also many slaves in the Roman Empire who were captured in war, and there were slaves that were captured by slave traders and brought and sold in slave markets. There was another group of slaves that were abandoned children who were taken in and raised as slaves in those cultures. There were some laws governing the treatment of slaves, but for the most part, they could legally be treated pretty poorly. In the church age, so from the time Jesus went back until now, slavery has been a constant reality and constant ongoing reality. In the 1800s, of course, slavery in Europe was banned, and then slavery in the United States came to an end through the Civil War. And we tend to think of that as the end of slavery. Sadly, that's not the end of slavery. Slavery continued through the colonial world, even after slavery was illegal in Europe and the United States. We still treated people as slaves on the other side of the world. And then even today, slavery exists in a lot of the world. People are held against their will and forced to work, and that's an ongoing reality. So this isn't something that's a past issue that we don't have to grapple with. It's happening right now, and it's happened pretty recently in our human history here. In ancient history, there was, like I mentioned, what you might call fair slavery, in that people legally sold themselves to pay off debts. That sounds ridiculous to us and the modern support systems that we have in existence, but in those cultures, that was considered fair and just. And it's hard to reason that it wasn't fair, if that's what they chose to do, if they volitionally put themselves in that position. Okay, there's some way in which that's fair. The slavery that we had here in the United States was not that. It wasn't a fair type of slavery. Despite what you hear some people say about how some slaves were treated well, people were stolen from their homes. They were forced to come here. They were forced to work for no pay. They were separated from their family. They were sold back and forth. They were abused and dehumanized. And our founding documents, on one hand, say that all men are created equal, and on the other hand, say that some men are 3/5 of a man. So, just so we're clear, that's evil. That's not okay. That's not fair. That was very bad and evil for us to do, and we need to reckon with that. So when I'm talking about fair slavery, I'm not talking about that. We don't get a pass. Christians even maintained that institution of slavery in the United States and in Europe by picking and choosing passages like the one we're looking at today to support the keeping of slaves. And they intentionally ignored and suppressed other passages of Scripture. So what does the Bible say in entirety? There is, inarguably, a tone of acceptance of the reality of slavery throughout Scripture. But we also have to come to terms with the question of, does forced slavery for Christians, does that hold up to the golden rule of do unto others as you would have them do unto you? Well, no. Does forced slavery stand up to the standard of man made in God's image? Well, of course, no, it doesn't. Does forced slavery hold up to our command to be kind one to another? No, it doesn't. It doesn't hold up to the last shall be first principle that we find in Scripture for God's people. If we look to the coming kingdom, is there slavery in heaven? No. So it's pretty logical to understand how slavery is unchristian. So why doesn't the Bible just say, thou shalt not do slavery? Why doesn't it come out and just say, don't do that, stop it? Well, the Bible in this matter and other matters like it gives us instructions on how to live in a fallen and messed up world. Our world is complicated and convoluted because of sin. And that's the reality we all have to live in on a day-to-day basis, that we're working in systems that are totally affected by sin. In spite of that, we are required to live according to God's law in those imperfect systems. So, in an ancient world, you know, a freed slave or an escaped slave might not be in a very good position. You know, why would a person hire a man when you can own a man? So, a freed slave might have been put into a bad position. So some people would even argue that slavery was, there was a different time and it was a different culture. And so we can look at it differently. And so God in the New Testament doesn't say end slavery now. What we do see is the command to obey God's will, obey God's law, and submit to his revealed will in the circumstance that you find yourself in. That principle goes throughout Scripture and applies to our lives here and now and forevermore. No matter what your circumstance, no matter how negative it is, we're still supposed to obey God's law and submit to his will, to his word. The second thing is that in an imperfect and fallen world, we should use our, as we have opportunity, we should push for better in our lives and in others' lives. In our area of influence, push for better. That's a biblical concept. I want to take a moment and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 20. It talks about both of these things. It talks about the issue of slavery here, and it talks about obeying God's will in your circumstances and pushing for better in your circumstances. 1 Corinthians 7:20 says, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. If we were to go back and look at the beginning of this passage, that's talking about circumcision. And it's making the point that Gentile believers didn't need to pursue circumcision. They could remain in the condition in which they were. So God's love and God's call to salvation are not dependent on physical qualifications. That's what that is referring to. So it's okay to remain in the condition in which you were called because God's love doesn't depend on our physical attributes, fortunately. Verse 21 goes on to talk about other circumstances. Were you a bondservant when you were called? Do not be concerned about it. The position of servant in human terms is a very poor position. It's a very bad position. It's not one you would wish for yourself or your children or almost anyone. This verse is making the point that in the kingdom of God, our earthly position does not matter before God because all people are equal when it comes to the gospel and the effect of the gospel. The second half of verse 21 says, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. So because we are all equal in God's eyes, almost obviously, Paul says, if you have the opportunity to have freedom, take it, because freedom is good. Freedom is a good thing to have. So the two principles are seen there, that slavery, when we're in the circumstance, obey God's will. If you have the opportunity to better the circumstance, that's good, and we should take it. So for Christians, when slavery is in effect, there's direct commands for how to live in it. But there's also a principle in play that humans have dignity and are worthy of respect and love. So freedom is better, and if Christians are in places of power and influence, we ought to be consistently pushing and loudly pushing for freedom and fair treatment of us enslaved and oppressed people. In this country, Christians have the opportunity to be in positions of power and influence. That wasn't necessarily the case when this passed, when the New Testament was written. It was the Roman Empire. They didn't have the voice that we have today. We can argue about how we don't really have a voice and our vote doesn't matter and all of those things. We live in a country where we elect officials and where we as citizens have the opportunity to speak into the process. So as we have opportunity, we need to be pushing for freedom and pushing for improvement of the situation of those who are in bad places. Well, let's begin here as we have a couple minutes left to look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. So this passage is talking first to bondservants who are Christians, how should you live? And then to masters who are Christians, how should you live? So beginning with bondservants. Bondservants would be, for our purposes, those who are under the power of someone. So students, employees, soldiers, all of those people are under the power of someone. And in some sense, we can all fit into that application, that we're under the power of someone, so there's somebody who's over us telling us what to do. For people like us, then, who have somebody who is over us, obey your earthly masters as you would Christ. So no matter your circumstances, obey like you would Christ. How would you obey Christ? What if Jesus was your teacher or Jesus was your boss? How would you obey? How would you work for him if that were the case? He is. So as Christians, we should look at those in authority over us as God has placed them there. And we have the opportunity to serve them wholeheartedly as we would serve Jesus. And it describes for us how that would look. It says, with fear and trembling. That maybe makes you a little uncomfortable. It makes me a little uncomfortable. I'm an American man, and I'm not afraid of anybody. You know, that kind of a, I don't want to have fear and trembling to anybody. But that word is the same word that a few verses earlier, when it talks about husbands and wives, is we talk about it as respect or submission. So an employee, a servant, is supposed to submit to the authority of their boss, to respect the position that God has placed them in. So it doesn't say respect your master if they deserve it, or respect your boss if they earn that respect. God has put you where he wants you, and while you're there, you should respect the authority that's over you. The second description it gives of how you obey like you would obey Christ is that we're supposed to obey with a sincere heart. A sincere heart is an uncomplicated heart that you say what you believe and then you live out what you believe. The passage here says, not by way of eye service, in verse 6, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. When it talks about eye service, it's talking about working hard when the master, when the boss is around, but then being lazy when they're not. Acting one way when they're present and talking another way when they're gone. So that's the question for us is, do we speak negatively about those in authority? Do we complain incessantly about those who are in authority? In the position that I'm in, I talk to a lot of teens, and because of where they are in life, I talk to them about their teachers and their coaches, and they complain about it a lot. And I would say an unscientific number, 90% of those complaints are whining about, you know, just normal life circumstances. But, you know, even the adults that I hear talking about their jobs, a lot of it is just belly aching. And most of that should be dealt with by the biblical mandate that we do not complain, do everything without complaining or arguing. So, first of all, we need to stop that. I need to stop that. So, don't complain in general, but when we have those moments where we are tempted to complain about those in authority over us, when we're tempted to talk bad, it happens in every workplace that I've ever been a part of, except here, that in the back room, in the break room, whatever, there's complaining about, well, they did this and said this, and they can't believe they scheduled me here, and I asked for these days off, and they didn't give them, you know, whatever the complaints are, it's across the board. And so for us as believers, we have an opportunity to live out in a different way, to have a marked difference in us in the way that we respect those people, as opposed to just nonstop bashing, which is really what takes place in a lot of workplaces. So the truth is in play that you will rarely get the recognition that you deserve or that you feel like you deserve. You won't get the pay that you feel like you deserve. You won't get the grades that you feel like you deserve. That's true. Life's not fair, as all parents love to say. Life's not fair. That doesn't change our obligation of how we're supposed to live. Life's not fair is not an excuse to then do whatever we want. Verse 8 instead says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. So our eternal security by grace through faith, as Ephesians 2 says, our eternal security is there. It's secure. But our reward also is not based on human achievement. Our reward is based on God's grace toward us in our lowly position as we faithfully obey him. So whether you are a bondservant or free, whether you are in power or in a lowly position, it is possible to live faithfully and obediently and possibly amass very little earthly wealth and reward for your effort. I think of men and women in this church who I've seen live out their lives and have made a huge impact on my life and many of your lives. People like Chuck Warsher and Wade Garner and Lovey Lavelle, who none of them achieved massive wealth and notoriety. But I don't remember them with fondness and respect because of their wealth and notoriety. It's because they were faithful and obedient where God put them over the course of many years and amassed a wealth of what I'm sure is heavenly reward that they're experiencing right now. And that impact is beyond anything that earthly achievements can even compare to. So for those of us who are still here, we can look to those people as examples. We can look to this admonition that our reward is eternal. It's not necessarily here. And that reward is still worth pursuing. Verse 9 begins to talk to masters. So masters are anyone who is in a position of power over other people. And that fits a lot of us here, that you in some way are in authority over other people, whether it's as a boss or a teacher or a coach or whatever the other one that I think I put up there, supervisors, business owners, those kind of positions, you're in authority over people. So that applies to you. It says, masters, do the same to them. Masters, do the same to them. So what is that same talking about? Well, slaves are supposed to obey and respect their master as if it were Jesus. Masters are supposed to respect and honor their servant as if they were Jesus. To think about, instead of working for Jesus, what if Jesus was your employee? How would you treat him? So for employees, the question is, how do you work when no one's looking? And for masters, the question is, who are you when no one cares? What I mean by that is that if you're in a position of power, you have the opportunity to kind of act with impunity in a lot of ways, that you can do what you want and not suffer some consequences for it, that you can abuse the people under you, you can take advantage of the people under you. Nobody cares. You're not going to get in trouble for it, and you might even get promoted. So for Christians, though, we have to grapple with that. Who are you when no one cares? When no one's going to tell you, hey, that was wrong, because you're the boss, you are accountable to God for that. There's not a lot of motivation, earthly speaking, for us to care about the lowly. The consequences are often non-existent for abusing people in low position. You see that in extreme ways with dictators and tyrants throughout history, that they could do whatever they want and faced no consequences for it. But on a micro level, maybe you've experienced that in the workplace, that there's bosses who are tyrants and bosses who are dictators. And for us who name the name of Christ, we have to commit to remembering that those who are under our power are human beings with dignity and deserving of respect. And if you are both believers, you serve the same master, and you serve the same master from the same standing of a sinner who has been forgiven. You're equal before God. In God's kingdom, in God's economy, earthly position doesn't matter. So in the first century church where this was written, it was very possible that a deacon or a pastor was a slave, and that the owner of that slave could be at the church. So it could be a slave preaching, teaching, leading the owner. And that same thing could be a reality in the church in this time period, that the leaders in the church might not be the leaders at the workplace. So for leaders, we have to reckon with that there is a judgment for how we live. Even if no one seems to care here, there is a judgment. There is someone who cares. And we have to give an account for that. Well, that brings us to our next steps. As we consider this passage and how it applies to our lives, what are our next steps? First of all, no matter your circumstances, submit your will to God and submit yourself to others. We need to ask, have you've been using less than ideal or even downright bad circumstances as a way to excuse your sin. Each of us has some things in our lives that are not nice, that are not comfortable, that are not good, some less than ideal circumstances. So those less than ideal circumstances can't affect the way that we treat our boss or employees. Our less than ideal circumstances can't affect the way that we treat our wives and our children and et cetera, et cetera. We are bound to obey God no matter our circumstances. So bad circumstances do not excuse our words that are spoken in anger. Bad circumstances don't excuse our impatience. Bad circumstances don't excuse the way that we use substances like alcohol and drugs and food. Doesn't excuse it. Bad circumstances don't excuse bad behavior. So we need to recognize that and be aware of it, and it applies to all of life. The second thing we need to consider is if you are in a position of bondservant, however that applies to your life, is there some way that you've been talking about your boss in a negative light? Have you been doing that? And do you need to stop doing it? The other side of that is, have you been lazy when your boss or teacher doesn't know about it? When they leave the room, how does that affect your performance? We need to reckon with that. And then, are you a master? Are you in a position of authority over other people? Well, are you treating those people with dignity and respect? Are you looking out for their needs to see that they're fairly compensated? Are you using your position to help those who are under you or to keep them down? We have to grapple with that. It's amazing to me that in God's word, as I go through and read it and study it, passages that initially look to me like, okay, here's an easy one that doesn't apply. Like, this is good because I'm not a slave and I don't have slaves, and whew, okay, I can just read this one and move on. But as we dig down into the deeper biblical principles, there's a lot for us to grapple with, a lot for us to reckon with as we see what God has called us to and how we're to live in his kingdom as believers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that the gospel frees us. The gospel brings equality. All of us are sinners. All of us have gone astray. And all of us need a Savior. From the lowliest to the most powerful person who's ever lived, we are sinners who need a Savior. And you loved us enough to send your Son to be that Savior. I thank you for that. We celebrate that. Every chance that we get to come together, we celebrate the Savior. I pray that as we live our lives, we would be in submission to him, that the equal standing we have would affect the way that we treat each other, that there wouldn't be condescension and looking down on each other. There wouldn't be bigotry. There wouldn't be hatred. That we would love each other. That we would bear with one another. That we'd help one another. That masters would treat those in their control well. That those of us who are servants, that we would obey and respect well. I pray you'd give us the strength for that task. And I pray all this in your name.